day today. Come on now, let's give the Lord some praise. Can we do that, Lord? I don't know if you realize it, but His presence is here today. It's been, and I know it was different. Sometimes He doesn't do everything exactly the same way. I've learned that over the years. He doesn't do it the same way every time, but wow. It was rich this morning in worship. Now, we weren't dancing and jumping and running, but it was rich in His presence. So praise God. Okay, let me just go ahead and get started. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I'm going to try to continue Pastor John's message that he was preaching on last week. But now, whether I go to the same place he was going or not, I don't know. Probably not. But anyway, I'm going to kind of pick up on that. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, let's just read the scriptures. Verse 11 and 12, it says, "But I certify you," this is Paul speaking, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Amen. This gospel I'm preaching to you, Paul says, man didn't give it to me. I received it from Jesus Christ. And so several weeks ago, I was talking with Pastor John. I began to be impressed to study what's called the Pauline Revelation. Anybody ever heard of the Pauline Revelation? His name is Paul. Why they call him Pauline, I don't know. No, I'm just... No, it is pertaining to Paul. The Pauline Revelation. It refers to the revelation that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in one place he says, "My gospel." My gospel, I preach this in my gospel. He called it my gospel. He had a different gospel than the rest of them did to some extent. His was very unique. And he had a unique revelation of the gospel that he says was not taught to him by men, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's contained in the letters that he wrote to the various churches in the New Testament, the different epistles in the Bible. So I say, well, I'm going to study this Pauline revelation because it has a lot in there that pertains to us, who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, the inheritance we have in Christ. A lot of that is in the Pauline revelation. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. It includes a lot of subjects. I went to the book of Romans. That's the first letter of Paul in the New Testament, but it's actually the last one that was written based on the theologians and the scholars. They say that's the last letter he wrote, but it's in the first place, and I don't know how they came up with that. I don't know. But anyway, I went to that letter and I began to slowly ponder the book of Romans. And I think I've gotten through, in a couple of weeks, I got up to Romans chapter 11, I believe I'm at. So I'm just going to share a little bit out of the first couple of chapters. Amen. But, So I started meditating in that, and so the Pauline revelation includes a lot of subjects, but I want to focus on one of the main subjects, which is the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. Y'all heard that expression, haven't you? The righteousness of faith. And that's a revelation that Paul had. That was one of his revelations. He talked about it throughout his letters. You'll see it in the various letters that Paul had, or they wrote to the churches. And remember, it was Paul who said to the Ephesian church, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That was Paul who said that. In other words, we don't earn salvation. Anybody heard that before? Anybody believe that concept? We don't earn salvation. I think everybody knows that. Our salvation is based on God's grace, or His graciousness, you might say. His kindness. His mercy. His abundance of mercy, God saved us. And so we need to understand that salvation is by the graciousness of God, by His kindness. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but nobody could ever do the old thing of keeping the law. So he just said, forget it. I'll give you righteousness if you'll believe on me. Praise God. All right. That's a lot better deal. Believe me. So in the book of Romans, let's look at chapter 1, verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter to the Romans. He's trying to get to Rome, but he ends up in prison. And, they're going to take him to Rome. And He did eventually get there and lived there several years. Now, whether he ever physically came and visited the Roman church, I don't know, because he was in bonds and prison the whole time. But anyway, he wrote this letter to him from Corinth. And he says in verse 16 of Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it," the gospel, the good news, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes," or everyone who has faith, "to the Jew first, also to the Greek." And in verse 17, "For therein what? In the gospel, in the good news, is the righteousness of God revealed, or made known to be from faith and to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So in the gospel, it's made known to us that righteousness from God comes from faith, or by faith, not from works. That's the gospel, the good news. And why is that good news? Because we could never do enough good works to become righteous before God. Well, that's good news. That takes a load off of us. We could never do what we thought we were trying to do. The righteousness that comes from God is from faith and to faith. In other words, it comes from faith and it produces a life of faith. Amen. From faith to faith. So the just shall live by faith. Another rendition of that is the just shall be made alive by faith. That's how we got born again, is because we had faith and we were made alive in Christ. So why this discussion of righteousness? Because the man Adam, we remember, had been separated from God because of sin. We remember the whole story in the book of Genesis. And over time, mankind had gradually descended into darkness and depravity, and was in desperate need of being made right with God again. Man needed righteousness to return to God from the condition he was in. In other words, he needed to be made right with God, or righteous. That's all it means. You're made right with God. You're not an enemy of God anymore. You're right with it. You're righteous. That's an old English word that means rightness. Righteousness. An old English word that means rightness or correctness. That's all it means. It's become a religious word, though. He needed to be made right with God. Now, if you look at the things we have available to us, you know, the popular academic theories about the origin of man and the universe, you know, and they have to do with things like the Big Bang Theory. Am I familiar with the Big Bang Theory? That's what they've been trying to shove down our throats for years. But oh, yeah, TV show, too. Which is a theory that there was a great cosmic explosion which started the universe into motion about 14 billion years ago. All right, makes sense to me. No, it doesn't. Come on now. I'm not going to take sides on that. I'm just trying to be objective about this. And there are other theories like the theory of evolution. Is that Darwin? Yeah. And that teaches that organisms came up out of the water, simple organisms, and they evolved into animals, land-dwelling creatures, and eventually into human beings. It is hubris. Who says stand-up comedy is gone? Just read this. "From that point, men supposedly began to advance in knowledge and intelligence through the eons of time up to the present day, to where we are, where we are." Oh, boy. Anyway, but the Bible tells a little bit different story. If you happen to be somebody who believes the Bible, it says that God created the earth and the universe, and then he created man. That's what the Bible teaches us if you go through the creation study. And the man that God created, Adam, walked with God in the cool of the day. Remember that? He had fellowship with God. He spent time with God. He conversed with God. He had the capacity to understand God. In other words, based on this, man was at his pinnacle of intelligence and mental and spiritual acuity when God created him. He didn't evolve to that point. He was already at his peak when he was in the garden. So from the standpoint of the biblical creation study, man was at his absolute height of mental and spiritual development when he was in the Garden of Eden. You could say he started at the top. And we know that because of sin, Adam fell from grace with God. His fellowship with God was broken, and he was driven out of the garden, lest he should reach forth and take hold of the tree of life and live forever. He was driven out of the garden. And so generations of time went by, and man became more distant, more estranged from God, and less right with God, or less righteous as time went on. And so Paul begins to describe this in Romans chapter 1. And in verse 21, he says that because of that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So as men, as generations of time went on, men became unthankful. They became vain in their imagination. You can see in the early times that Cain and Abel, they knew God. They knew who God was. They had not forgotten God. They both brought offerings. Okay, I'm getting on a side trail. Let's skip that. As men grew unthankful, they became vain in their imaginations, or that is, they became empty and foolish, and their spirit was covered with darkness. You might say that man was digressing or devolving rather than evolving. He was getting worse, not better. And verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful." I don't know if that's a whole list, but that's a pretty good length on that list. So man got worse as he went, not better. It should be noted here that the root of this unfortunate condition was the desire to forget God. He did not want to retain God in his memory. Is that something men are still trying to do today?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It sure is. Trying to forget there's a God. Trying to remove him from society. And to replace him with objects of worship that are not even divine, but merely the things God created or the things that man created, man-made things. That's the descent of man into depravity. And at that point, Paul, or the interpreters or the translators, divided this and made it chapter 2. So he's coming out of this thing about how evil and depraved man became over time because he wanted to forget God. And then we go to chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And do you think, O man, that judges them that which do such things and do the same thing, that you shall escape the judgment of God?" Wow. Where did that come from? I mean, that's kind of shocking right there. What's he talking about here? He was just talking about the descent of man into depravity. And suddenly he says, "Therefore you're inexcusable, you who judges another, because you do the same things yourself, you hypocrite." And then he said, "Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God?" Has Paul changed the subject? No, and we'll see what he's talking about as we go, because this kind of unfolds as you go. That didn't make a lot of sense to me when I first read it. I'm thinking, what is he doing to these people? Why is he coming down on them like that? First of all, as we read this letter to the Romans, praise God, it becomes apparent that Paul is addressing a Jewish audience. Praise God. Much of his discussion has to do with the contrast between the righteousness of the law of Moses and the righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. This is a large part of what he's teaching on. So we need to remember that the Christian church sprang from the Jewish community. Christianity came out of Judaism. No way to escape that. Christ was a Jewish person. All the apostles were. And the first church was made up of Jewish people, because it wasn't until later that Cornelius' household was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the first Gentiles to come into the covenants of God. And it shocked. It shocked them. I mean, they called Peter on the carpet about that. Why'd you go down here and preach to these Gentiles? But, you know, if you go back and look at scriptures that they had all those many generations of time, God told Abraham that in your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Praise God. They should have expected something to come along to cause the rest of the world to be blessed. Hallelujah. Anyway, that's a side trail. I'm going to back away from that here. So we need to remember that the church started in Israel. The first Christians were Jewish. Those who started the church in Rome were Jewish. The congregation was heavily Jewish. There were lots of Jewish people in Rome during that time, even though it was a Gentile church with Gentile believers. Now, how do we know he's talking to Jews? Let's go down a little further to verse 17. Paul says this in verse 17 of chapter 2. Behold, you are called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law of Moses. And you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself? Do you not teach yourself? You who preaches that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You who make your boast in the law, through breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Now, he's still beating them pretty hard. He's burning them in their seats. Yeah. I mean, they're about to be wondering, what in the world is he saying here? Well, we understand from other scripture verses, without going and looking at all of them, that if a person was guilty of breaking any part of the law of Moses, that they were guilty of the whole law. You remember that scripture verse? To break one part of it, you're guilty of the whole law. Paul said that in another place. And we know that no one other than Christ ever walked perfectly in the law without sin. So everybody was, in fact, guilty under the law. Hallelujah. I hear the wheels turning. Just take it in. Take it in. Everybody was guilty under the law. If you're guilty of part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So how do you judge another while you do the same things yourself? If you're guilty under the law, how is it you judge another person? You're inexcusable. You're just as guilty as the one you're judging. That is, if your boast is in how well you keep the law of Moses. Amen. Do you see that? All people were guilty under the law. I can prove that from the Bible 100 different ways. There was never one who kept the law. And we're going to look at the scriptures that back that up. So to attempt to be righteous before God by keeping the law is not even possible. In fact, we'll hear Paul say that in a few minutes. Paul was burning them in their seats to make a point. The point that you're not going to get right with God by keeping the law of Moses. I made a couple of notes on my little pad over here this morning, just to emphasize this right here and to add to it. The single biggest obstacle to the new covenant was the old covenant. The single biggest obstacle to the new covenant was the old covenant. It did not die easily. In fact, it hasn't died yet. Praise God. I hope I don't get excommunicated for this message, but praise God.
I promise I won't tell
them totally. Okay, thank you. Yeah, or the rabbi. Praise God. Jewish people do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I was telling Jenny this morning. I saw this guy. I love to hear him talk, Ben Shapiro. Some kid in a college asked him, the authenticity of Jesus Christ, the words he said and what was said about him, do you believe that or do you believe he was a liar? Ben Shapiro says, well, as a Jewish person, you know, if you don't understand it, Jewish people do not believe that Christ, or no, he didn't say Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. So whatever he said about himself or whatever you say about him is irrelevant to me. Because as a Jew, I don't believe he was the Christ, the Messiah. And I'm thinking, whoa, that's pretty straight. Can you make it any straighter than that? And so I had to ask the question, if you're a person who does not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, let me ask a question, are you saved or unsaved? Amen. Amen. You know, and I'm not going to dwell a whole lot on this right here, just the few things I remember from Paul talking about it. He said that he was in great grief over the fact that not many Jewish people had received the gospel. And he talks about it in another chapter. But he said that they stumbled at the stumbling block, the stumbling stone. And he says, for it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He said they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which was Jesus Christ. If you're going to believe on something, it has to be a person. Whosoever believes on that stumbling stone shall not be ashamed or put to shame. And he's saying Israel stumbled. They could not accept that this guy, Jesus, had something better than what they already had. Remember Jesus said, not people don't like the new wineskin because they say, or the new wine because they say the old is better. It's exactly what he was talking about. Why do we need this new wine? The old is much better anyway. Praise God. So, now, if I'm going to get excommunicated, I'm going to get excommunicated. Forget about it. Just go for it. Praise God. Messianic Jews. You know, that's an unusual term. Because when I hear that, I think, are you a Christian or are you a Jew? Well, I'm a Messianic Jew. What does that mean? You're a Jew with a Christian flavor? In other words, there is a hard thing of breaking away from the old. That's the only thing. And it's still here today. A lot of people who are Jewish people still don't believe that Jesus was the Christ. That's all I'm saying. There's nothing offensive about that. It just is what it is. I've known some of them that went to this church. Praise God. I'm not even going to go there. Praise God. But they don't like, Jewish people who call themselves Christians don't like it when Christians talk about Jewish things. They say, I hate to hear that. They just don't understand. They just haven't got a clue. I think, well, I may not have a clue about Jewish things. I may not have ever been a Jewish person, but I can read the Bible, what the Bible says about it, and I could talk about that. I can read the book of Hebrews and tell you about the things that are in there. It's not to be offensive to anybody. Maybe I don't really understand, but a few things I do understand. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Let's move along. Now, the Bible teaches, now I think this maybe is a revelation to some of us, I hope not, but the Bible teaches that the very purpose of the law was to reveal to people that they were sinners before God. Pastor John talked last week about people walking around always feeling like they were needed to be ready to get punished, feeling like they were going to get punished or something to that effect. When he said that, I thought that's exactly what it was like to be under the law. You were never guilt-free, never free from sin, never free from guilt. And each year you'd go and bring your offerings and put them there. And the Day of Atonement, you'd be atoned for all your sins. And you'd be cleansed and washed. But there was no sacrifice that they had that would take away your sin consciousness. You were always a sinner before God. But we have a sacrifice now that can do that. It's Jesus Christ. So Paul's trying to make it clear that even though you may be a Jew, you may be circumcised, you may be attempting to keep the law of Moses, you are still in desperate need of the righteousness that comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now remember, this is Paul's revelation. They didn't know this when he came. I mean, this is, what are you talking about? This is Paul's revelation. Not everybody had understanding of the righteousness of faith. That's what Paul is teaching about. If you'll recall, there was a big argument in the church. Pastor John's talked about it. I preached on it myself a couple of months ago. There was a big argument in the book of Acts. You know, some people came down and said, you Christian people, you Gentile people, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law to be saved. You need to keep the law of Moses. In other words, you need to convert to Judaism and you'll be saved. Well, they had a big discussion about it down at the first church with James and Peter and John, all those guys. And they said, we're not going to put this yoke on the Gentiles. We're not going to put this on them. I don't care what you think. See, there was still that belief that even though there's a new covenant, you still got to keep this old one. But there's a scripture in Hebrews that said the fact that God said, I make a new covenant, means he was doing away with the old. There aren't two covenants. There's only one. We live under the one covenant because the old. Why is the old one done away with? Because they defaulted on it. Nobody ever kept their end of the bargain. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write my law in their hearts. Praise God. Now, this is Paul's revelation. So, you remember Peter said in that meeting they had about that, Peter stood up and said, neither we nor our fathers were able to bear that. Why should we put it on them? We couldn't do it. Why should they be able to? No one but Jesus was ever succeeded in keeping the law. That's why the Lord made a new covenant. They defaulted on the first. Now, in Romans 3:9, okay, I'm not going to try to teach the whole book of Romans. It would take a while. Just a couple of chapters. Anyway, verse 9 of chapter 3, Paul says this, what then? Are we better than they? Are we as Jews better than Gentiles? No, in no wise, in no way, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you're human, you came in under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Now, Paul's referring here to a scripture in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, etc., etc. God looked down and to see if there was anyone who understood and did seek God. He's referring to this passage to show that no one was ever made righteous through the law. And the Lord showed me something about this passage. It's kind of a side trip. We're going to take a short trip, side trip, then we'll finish. I call this little side trip the purpose of life. All right, that's a minor subject. I call this little side trip the purpose of life. You know, many people wonder sometimes what the will of God is for their life, for their lives. How do we know that we're doing what God created us to do? Are we really in God's will for our life? What were we created to do? What is our purpose in life? Pretty good question. People have probably asked that before and written thousands of books on it. So, Mark Twain is quoted for saying this. You probably heard this quote. The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Amen. This could be a changing day for some of us. I sound like Dr. Phil now. This could be a changing day. Because you may find out what you were created for. Hallelujah. So, this could turn out to be an important day. Now, what we do in life is generally based on the things we have talents for. My own case, as a kid, I had musical talent. I've done musical things throughout my life. So it's one of my things. And I've done other things too. But the purpose of our life is bigger than what we do in life. God makes a way for us to survive. You know, Jenny cleaned houses for years. And she did good at it. She was prosperous at it because God opened it up for her. He made a way in that. So he'll, you know, what you do in life is one thing, but what your purpose in life is another thing. Now, look at Psalm 14. We're going to look at that because that was the scripture Paul alluded to here. In Psalm 14, verse 2, it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and do what? Seek God." God looked down to see if anyone understood. Understood what? That they should seek the Lord. That was what he wanted to see if people understood that. The word seek here means to seek with care, to inquire after, to investigate, to seek out. This is what seek means. In other words, the Lord could not find anyone who was inquiring after him, who was seeking him out, who was searching to understand him. Praise God. And you know, the Greek word in the New Testament, that's where Jesus said, rather ye seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. It's in Matthew 6:33 and Luke 12:33, has essentially the same meaning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so God looked down from heaven to see if there was anyone who was seeking God, and he couldn't find any. Not a one. They are all, verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good, no, not one. And this is the verse Paul is referring to in Romans. And to keep it in context, Paul is making the point here that under the law there was never anyone made righteous. That's the point he was trying to get across, not one. Now let's move over very, very quickly to Psalm 27, verse 4. This is a familiar scripture. A lot of people have read this, probably everybody has, Christians anyway. In Psalm 27, verse 4, David is writing this psalm. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." There's that word seek again. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The word seek after means to seek, to find, to seek, to secure, to seek the face of, to desire, etc., etc., to inquire. What was David seeking after? He says it right there, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Did anybody behold the beauty of the Lord this morning in worship? I did. He was really beautiful, just in case you missed that. Hallelujah. No, it was one, you know, just that sweetness and that wonderful. That's what I relate that to, that time when we come into his presence and just experience his sweetness. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. The word seek after means to seek, to find, and so on and so forth. And the word inquire in his temple means to seek, to inquire, to consider, to reflect, to search for, to look for. When David said in his temple, he wasn't talking about a building made out of stones. He was talking about God's dwelling place, his abode, his secret place, the place where God himself lives. That's where I want to inquire. Can we as believers today inquire in God's temple? Any guesses maybe? Can we do that? Praise God. Do we have the ability to inquire in God's temple? Why? Because we are his temple. Hallelujah. God dwells in us as a church, as a group, and individually. So can believers inquire in God's temple today? Of course we can. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" We are the temple of the Lord. We can certainly inquire in, reflect in, and search things out in the temple, in his temple, in his presence. So these definitions closely match the meaning of the Greek word zeteo, which is used in Luke 12:33, which says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." And that word seek means to seek a thing, to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire into. Are you getting the drift of what I'm saying? There is a search for truth that's in the Christian's life. To seek a thing and so forth. The phrases seek after God, inquire in His temple, and seek the kingdom of God speak of the same thing. A pursuit or inquiring and gaining understanding. A pursuit of inquiring and gaining understanding about God. That's growing in the knowledge of God. We start off with the sincere milk of the Word, and then we get to where we can do pretty good, and then we get to where we can eat the strong meat of the Word. Okay. Praise God. That's what it's talking about. Now, it says, God looked down from heaven to see if there was any who did understand and seek God. Is He still doing that today? Is He still looking down? Praise God. Are we seekers of God? Praise God. That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we seeking God? Are we seeking to grow in understanding and comprehension of Him? I got one more scripture that's going to nail this down. It appears from this verse that God expected at least a few people to understand that their very purpose in life was to seek God, and that all other things were secondary to that. But He found none who understood, not one. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, he was in Athens, Greece, and the Bible says that his spirit was stirred up in him. Because of the idolatry he saw there. Now, there's nobody with more gods than the Greeks. If you ever read Greek mythology, they don't consider it mythology. But to us, you know, well, anyway. But you know all the Greek gods and goddesses. And it says that he was preaching, and he caught the attention of some of the Athenians. And they said, hey, come over to Mars Hill and tell us about this. We want to hear a new doctrine. That's what we live for, you know. And it says in verse 24 of Acts 17, this is Paul speaking, and he tells them, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing that He gives life to all and breath and all things. And here's the verse I want to get to. In verse 26, and God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, or God has made all men, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that is, He placed them on the earth where it pleased Him. Verse 17, why? So that they should do what? Seek the Lord. If happily, or if perhaps, they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. That's why God put men on the earth, that they should seek the Lord. It's the same word, Greek word, zeteo, where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek in order to find by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire into. Now, I thought that word happily meant perhaps. For some reason, I thought that word happily, if happily they might feel after Him. I thought that meant perhaps, but I looked it up and it means something different. It means therefore or wherefore. If therefore they might, if wherefore they might. We could read it this way. God has made all nations of men on the earth and has set the boundaries of their habitations that they should seek the Lord and therefore find Him. Not maybe, not perhaps, but therefore. Though He is not a great way off from any of us. Didn't Jesus say, seek and ye shall find? What was He talking about there? We were to seek after God. And what? You will find Him. Praise God. Anyway. So what am I saying here? I am saying that based on these scripture verses, the primary purpose of man existing upon the earth is to seek after God. Each and every one of us. To search for Him through thinking, meditating, reading, reasoning, inquiring into, searching after. My soul searches for You, Lord. What is it? My soul runs hard after You. I'm trying to think of that scripture. My soul follows hard after You. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're actually supposed to be trying to find out some stuff about God. He's brought us into this covenant that we're in, and He wants us to learn about it. And the more we learn about Him, the more we know Him. Hallelujah. And His Son, Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, that you may know the Father, the one true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. Now, let's quickly finish this message on righteousness by faith. So, Romans 3, verse 19. I want to get to Paul's point here. Romans 3, verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law, that all the world should become guilty before God. That was the purpose of the law. Hallelujah. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. By the deeds, by keeping the law, no flesh shall be justified or made right before God in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law could never make a person righteous before God, because the law could only make us aware of our sinfulness, never free from it. And in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Remember, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can never earn salvation by our good works. And I don't want to go off too much of a side trail, but I know a lot of Christians who think they're going to please God with their good works. They're going to get in a special place with God because I'm doing this just right. Praise God. I'm praying every day. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm, you know, giving to the poor. Blah, blah. I mean, all of it's good. These are, you know, we're supposed to be doing good works. We were created to do good works and do things that are pleasing in His sight. But those are not the things that make us right with God. And we get confused. I'm going to throw this in there because it just came up. You know, we have one brother, bless his heart. He talked about, when we talk about righteousness, he'd say, oh yeah, but that's just reckoned righteousness. Reckoned? Yeah, that's just reckoned righteousness. That's not real righteousness, in other words. Because God gave it to you as a free gift, it's not real righteousness. Well, that's an interesting one. And this brother was always striving and trying to get perfect before God. What a job. You've got to receive that righteousness and accept it. It's not based on what we do or don't do. It's by His mercy. Once we recognize that, we want to do what God wants us to do. That's the whole deal about the law of God written in our hearts. Somebody doesn't have to have a stone with the law written on it. It's in my heart. I do it because it pleases Him. When I do something contrary to that, I know it's not pleasing. I feel it. That is not pleasing. Anyway, praise God. So, here we go. Here's what Paul says in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude, here's Paul's conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That was Paul's conclusion. A man is justified before God by faith and not by the deeds of the law. Hallelujah. So whether you're Jew or Greek, Scythian, barbarian, whatever those things mean. Scythian was a very intellectual, high-level people. And the barbarians, of course, we know what they were. We were made right with God through faith in Christ and through faith in Christ alone without the works of the law. So we don't have to go back and do that anymore. And that's as far as I'll go here. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your attention. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Just say this after me. Father, I thank You that I am saved by Your grace, saved by Your kindness, saved by Your mercy, through faith in Christ, and faith in Christ alone. Father, I thank You that You have made Him to be sin for me, and He knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Father, for your free gift of righteousness given to me in Christ. I did not earn it. It is not by my works, but it is by your graciousness. It is by your kindness. And now I rest in the righteousness. I stop trying to earn your favor, to earn your blessing. I have your favor. I am blessed. I have your blessing. They are already mine in Christ. Your goodness and your mercy, they follow me all the days of my life. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's just give Him some praise.